Please take your Bibles and turn in the Gospel of John to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 31 through 36. John chapter 12, verses 31 through 36 for our scripture reading today. Hear now the word of the Lord, John 12:31. Jesus speaking. Now, said Jesus, judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing together of our heart overflowing, that we can sing of a good theme, that we can sing of your grace and mercy and your love to us in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray now that as we open your scriptures, we seek to understand what you have for us today, revealed in your word. Lord, we come again dependent on that mysterious, supernatural, powerful work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, taking spiritual things and helping us to see them, to understand them, to believe them, to have faith to understand, faith to love, faith to live what we believe. Help us, Lord, then we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaac Watts, in 1719, issued a book of hymns, psalms that were adapted by Isaac Watts for worship, and he took the book of Psalms and worked through those. And one of the songs that we're going to be singing later this morning after the sermon is called "Jesus Shall Reign," and Watts wrote that hymn based on Psalm 72. But this is what Isaac Watts wrote about his approach to the Psalms and what he was doing. He said, "Where the psalmist describes religion by the fear of God, I've often joined faith and love to it. Where he speaks of the pardon of sin through the mercies of God, I've added the merits of a Savior. Where he talks of sacrificing goats or bullocks, I rather choose to mention the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God. Where he promises abundance of wealth, honor, and long life, I have changed some of these typical blessings for grace, glory, and life eternal, which are brought to light by the gospel and promised in the New Testament." As he wrote, "Jesus Shall Reign," based on Psalm 72, that hymn, "Jesus Shall Reign," again, which we'll be singing later, has been called really the first mission hymn of the church. It was very important, for instance, in the life of a man named Eric Liddell, whom many of you know, that Olympic hero of Scotland from the 1924 Games in Paris. But you may not know, and hopefully you know, that Eric Liddell not only ran in those games, but he became a missionary to China. And as he was leaving Edinburgh, as he was boarding the train, and his home church was there to see him off, Eric was speaking to the crowds there about his desire to go, to try to unify the countries of the world under Christ. And this is what he said to the church as it sent him on his way to China. "Let our motto be, Christ for the world needs Christ." And then he led in singing those two verses of "Jesus Shall Reign." We're going to be singing that hymn later. There's a number of folks and organizations in the world today that annually are trying to encourage the church to think about missions and our need to proclaim Christ for the world. And so today is actually called Global Hymn Sing Day. And the hymn we're going to sing is Jesus Shall Reign after the sermon this morning. The Overseas Missionary Fellowship and the Gettys, who've written many modern hymns, organize that day. And so many churches around the world today, and it is around the world, I think a million or so, will be singing this hymn today. It's a fitting hymn for us to sing today because as we come to this portion of John chapter 12, we read these words. And if I, Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. We want to think this morning about the attraction of the cross. We've already seen in this chapter that to be lifted up means death by crucifixion. John makes it very clear to us in verse 33 that this is what's going on. He was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. He is talking about being lifted up on the cross. He's not primarily here being, or at all really, talking about him being lifted up to heaven. He's talking about the kind of death Jesus is going to die. And in an odd way, the Bible says that in his death, he will draw all men to himself. On the one hand, of course, when we think about being lifted up to die, this is meant for us to think about Jesus' death, of course, as his taking upon himself the curse that was due to us for our sin. And so Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so there's no doubt about it, when the Bible speaks and when Jesus speaks about being lifted up, he's speaking about him taking upon himself the sins of his people, becoming a curse for his people on the shameful cross. Hebrews 12:2 encourages Christians, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so on the one hand, as Jesus says here, if I am lifted up, he's clearly meaning to speak to us about the curse that he suffers in our place. But the meaning of being lifted up also means something else. It also points to God's gracious provision of salvation. And we find that back in John 3 at verse 14, where we read these words, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. So on the one hand, when Jesus says, if I am lifted up, this was the kind of death he was going to die, a shameful death, that he would take our sin upon himself, become a curse for us. But the Bible says it's also the time when he is lifted up, providing salvation for all who will believe. And that's why we read that passage in Numbers 21. The serpent, you'll remember in Numbers 21, had been sent by God as a judgment among the people in the time of Moses. And because they had rebelled against the Lord. But in the rebellion, Moses prays. And then the Lord says, I want you to make a fiery serpent, put it on a standard, place it high above the people, so that whenever they turn to that serpent, when they look upon that standard with their eyes as the provision of their healing, they will be healed. And so here we find in John 12, Jesus is saying that just as that happened in the wilderness many years ago, as I am lifted up from the earth, all kinds of men, Jews and Gentiles and men and women and young and old, they too will be drawn to look at me and be healed and be saved. The cross is meant to serve, Jesus is telling us here, as a spiritual magnet, a great spiritual magnet, drawing men to Christ. The cross, Jesus tells us, has a powerful, attractive force that is used by God, used by the Spirit of God, to draw men and women and children to faith in the Savior. It draws them powerfully. Scientists tell us that magnetars are one of the most extreme and mysterious objects in space. And unless you're a scientist, you don't know what that means. A magnetar, a scientist tells us, is a neutron star with a super strong magnetic field. How strong? Well, a neutron star apparently is so dense that although it can be the diameter of a small city, so it can be pretty big, apparently a teaspoon of its matter weighs at least a billion tons. Okay, so think about that for a minute. Don't get lost. Teaspoon weighs a billion tons. And they spin fast. They spin 100 times a second. But a magnetar, scientists aren't sure why, but they're an especially magnetic form of neutron star. There's only 25 of them that have been identified in the universe or in the galaxy. And their magnetic field apparently measures about 1,000 trillion times that of Earth. Okay? So you're processing some numbers here at this point. That's powerful. And it's so powerful, this is the result, that if anyone came within 600 miles of one, it would destroy your nervous system and change your molecular structure. A little bit closer, apparently, and the gravitational force would literally tear you apart, starting at the atomic level. So that's like science fiction kind of stuff there. But you get the idea. That's attractive power, a magnetar. That's the greatest known, most powerful magnet we know, apparently, in the universe. Now, Jesus uses a word here of himself lifted up on the cross that is meant to speak to us about a drawing magnetic power, attractiveness of the cross. If I am lifted from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. That word draw there is used elsewhere in the Bible. It's used of the disciples as they draw in their nets full of fish, right? With force. It's the same word that's used when the Apostle Paul is dragged before the authorities. He is drawn before the authorities. It is the same word that is used of poor people who are said to be drawn by the rich before the courts. And so the picture here is one of a powerful drawing. If I am lifted from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. All kinds of men will be drawn to Jesus on the cross. Now that's important for us because Jesus is saying here that when we come to Jesus, we are drawn to him. We are not pushed to him. We are not driven to him. That is, driven like a herd of animals, unwillingly. When we come to faith in Christ, Jesus says, we will be drawn to him, attracted to him, attracted to the cross, the place where he paid for the sins of his people. There will be a powerful drawing to Christ. But the initial response here, of course, of the multitude demonstrates that they did not understand Jesus. They didn't see Jesus as the Son of Man. Verse 34 says, "The crowd then answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?'" And so they were still walking in darkness. They had not read, perhaps, or they had not taken to heart Isaiah 53, which talks about the suffering servant, or Zechariah 13, which speaks about a fountain of blood being opened up, or Psalm 22, and all those Old Testament passages which would speak of the suffering servant. And they couldn't see how Jesus, who clearly they're identifying as the Son of Man, Jesus had called himself the Son of Man earlier in the Gospel of John, they couldn't see Jesus for who he was. But nonetheless, Jesus says, the cross itself draws my people to me. And the thing about that, friends, that's so important to us is that Jesus knows that it's not any other kind of Jesus that will draw people to him, right? Jesus is saying that we are drawn to the crucified Jesus who dies in the place of sinners. Nobody is drawn, Jesus says, to a liberal Jesus. No one's drawn to a liberal Jesus who is not really God's Son on the cross. You are not drawn to such a man with the power of a magnetar, you see. No, you're not drawn to the moral teacher Jesus. We're not drawn to a Hollywood Jesus. We're not drawn to a philosopher Jesus. We're not drawn to a good man Jesus. We are drawn powerfully, Jesus says, to the atoning Jesus who dies for sinners on the cross. And all who will be drawn will only be drawn to the cross. See, it's the attraction of the cross. Now, the folks here that Jesus are speaking to are still not hearing. So Jesus gives them another image. Not only does he speak about the glory of the cross and the drawing magnetic power of Jesus' work on the cross, but he says to them they need to come to the light. Not simply walk in the light, but be drawn to the light. Verse 35. So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. They needed to come to the light. They needed to be drawn to the light. Jesus says they needed to believe in the light to become sons of the light. Now, this is interesting that Jesus characterizes himself here and himself on the cross as light, he himself. And that simply tells us that the clearest vision of who Jesus is, the greatest light we will ever receive, about who God is for us, is found at the cross. See, it draws us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it draws us there because the Bible's saying, and Jesus is saying, that at the cross, this is where you truly see the light, and the light is me. It's Jesus. Now, if you know anything about the history of religion, you may know that other folks use this term, sons of light. In fact, here in Los Angeles, not too far away, you will find the most worshipful Sons of Light Grand Lodge. That meets in Los Angeles because the Sons of the Light today is a common expression used by Freemasons. And the Masonic Library says this about why Freemasons are called Sons of Light. Because they are in possession of the true meaning of the symbol, while the uninitiated who have not received this knowledge are said to be in darkness. Light always, they say, constituted a principal object of adoration as the primordial source of knowledge and goodness. Light and darkness are two antagonistic principles, continually contending for the government of the world. Sons of Light. So that's what they believe. So what did we hear there? We heard symbol, principle, knowledge, primordial source. Friends, this is not what John's talking about. Okay. Jesus says, believe in the light. He's talking about himself. He's talking about his person. He's talking about himself on the cross as the way, the truth, the life, and the light. And so it's from the cross that the true light of Jesus shines the brightest. And simply this, Jesus says that they are, the folks he's speaking to, they are to make the most of their opportunity while the light is among them. For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of life. Sons of light. That is to say, friends, God, Jesus himself, is the fountain of all holiness and righteousness and goodness and truth. And his children, those who believe in him, are marked by these same qualities, you see, when we believe in Christ dying on the cross. But this is what Jesus is saying, that these folks who have Jesus in front of them need to embrace him, need to be drawn to the cross while Jesus is still with them. Because there's coming a time, Jesus says, when that light will be no longer. Darkness is coming, Jesus is saying. Judgment is coming. We must trust Jesus as Savior before we meet him as judge. Now here's the thing. These folks were not listening to Jesus. They had all sorts of light. Say, what kind of light did they have? What did they know about Jesus? Well, they had the man born blind who was healed. They had Lazarus raised from the dead. They had all the signs in the Gospel of John that we have read about. But they closed their eyes to it. And so we say, well, wait a minute, what light do we have? Because Jesus is saying here, believe in the light while you have the light. Well, what light do you have? What light do I have? Well, for many of us here this morning, you may have had light all your life, right? You may have grown up in a Christian home. Or maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home, but you have come to know something about the Lord and something about Jesus, and someone brought you to worship or someone told you about Jesus, and you've had a Bible for who knows how many years, and you've come to a place of worship for many years. You attend church, you read the Scripture. You're surrounded by the light of Jesus and the light of truth. And here's the thing. Jesus says the opportunity to believe will not always be there. That's what he's saying, right? These folks in front of him, as we'll learn, as we see in this chapter, right? Later in verse 36, Jesus, after he speaks these words, he went away and hid himself from them. In other words, his public ministry was ended. And they would not have him in front of them anymore, preaching and teaching and revealing and loving and caring and healing. And there would come a time when he wouldn't be there. But friends, that's the same for you and I. You and I have no promise that we are going to live tomorrow. We have no promise that God's word will always be plentiful in our lives or in our country. We have no promise from God for that, right? No promise at all. No promise that the blessings of today and the opportunities of today will remain. Right? There's no promise of that. His church will endure, but there's no promise of this particular opportunity to worship even here. Right? That sovereign grace will endure. The light's with us today. In 2010, I think you would have heard about this story that number of years ago now, but these 33 men who were trapped in a mine for, I think it was 69 days in northern Chile. Do you remember that story? 2010. They were eventually rescued one by one out of the darkness of that mine, these 33 men. And when they came to the surface, apparently they were each given special glasses, special sunglasses when they emerged from the ground, so they didn't damage their eyes in the direct sunlight, which they had not experienced for some time. In fact, health professionals apparently were on staff there, on site, because apparently as they were brought up out of darkness into the light, you know, from the depths of that mine, it could do all sorts of things to their heart, and you know, there'd be all sorts of challenges that way physically to them as they were lifted through that tremendous change out of that mine back to the surface. It was traumatic. It was exciting. Apparently, there was about a billion people around the world following that rescue. But what didn't happen? What didn't happen was this. That's strange that not one of the 33 miners said, I prefer to stay here. Now, think about that. They actually, if you read about this story, they had artificial air down there, of course. They had air pumped down. So they had air. They had food lowered down. They even had some, they had artificial lighting, you know, that was sent down to them. So they had food, they had light, they had some air. But strange that none of those miners, as they're being lifted out, none of them said, I want to stay in the darkness. Nobody said that. Because it was all down there, it was all artificial, you see. It wasn't real, you know, it wasn't the breath of air, and it wasn't certainly the light of the sun. Jesus is saying here, friends, one cannot be a follower of Jesus and be half-hearted about the light. That is the cross. That is who he is. While you have the light, he says, believe in the light. That's Jesus. It's not a principle. It's not a primordial source. It's Jesus on the cross for sinners. And friends, God makes it clear in his word that we must look to the cross now while it is day. No one is called to believe in Jesus or to come to the light when they please. You ever notice that in the Bible? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, believe in Jesus when you have time. It doesn't say that. No one is called to believe in Christ when it's convenient or when we think it might be the right time. As we see at the end of this passage, Jesus would withdraw himself. That's why Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, says 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. While you have the light, while you have Jesus preached, read, shared at your kitchen table or your living room, in your school, in the church, in Bible study, while you have the light of Jesus on the cross, believe in him, embrace him, be drawn to him, you see. On November 4th, 1949, which was 68 years ago, a young evangelist came to Los Angeles in 1949, and they set up tents, I don't know where it was, somewhere in the city, and apparently those tents could hold about 6,000 people or so. It wasn't well known at the time, but his name was Billy Graham. And on November 4th, he was preaching about Felix in Acts 24, to whom Paul was bringing the gospel. And in the course of that sermon, Billy Graham said this to the crowd. He said, you know what Felix answered, that is, to the Apostle Paul? He said, Paul, go away. Go away and leave me alone. I will call you, Paul, at a more convenient season. Let me say something to you tonight, said Graham. There never was a more convenient season for Felix. We never read that he ever responded to the gospel of Christ. He procrastinated too long, and Felix tonight, said Billy Graham in 1949, as far as we know, is in hell. I spoke to a man in Moody Church, said Graham, one Monday night a few months ago. After I got through preaching, he was trembling as he stood there under mighty conviction. And I said, "Sir, won't you give your heart to Christ?" And he said, "Not tonight. I'll give my life to Christ on Friday night." "Friday night," I said. "That's 5 nights from now. You may not be living." "I'll take that chance," he said. "I promise I'll come on Friday night." On Friday night, said Graham, a stray bullet, or from Friday morning, a stray bullet from a policeman's gun went through that man's head, and he died, and he never came to Christ. Say, that was 68 years ago. I don't know if you've ever, many years ago when we were in New York, there was a cable channel that used to show Billy Graham preaching in the 70s. Oh boy, that was preaching in the 70s, and faithful preacher then. And here in 1949, he tells this story. Why did he tell that story? Because, friends, the Bible never calls you and I to come to Christ tomorrow. It always calls us to come to Christ now, you see. And friends, the glory of the cross is just this, Jesus says. The glory of the cross draws men to the light now. Come to me, says Jesus. Come now. Come while it's day. Come while you have breath. Come knowing that Jesus shall reign. Come to him as Savior so that you will not be forced to bow before him as judge. Come while you can. Come before it's too late. Come to the light. Come to the cross. This is what Jesus says. Friends, we need to be drawn to the light of the world. We need to bow before the King, and he's a gracious King. He's the King who dies for his people. Let me end with this. Charles Ross Weed once wrote a poem comparing Jesus to Alexander the Great. And this is what he wrote. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One died in Babylon and one on Calvary. One gained all for self, and one himself he gave. One conquered every throne, the other every grave. When died the Greek, forever fell his throne of swords. But Jesus died to live forever, Lord of lords. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. The Greek made all men slaves. The Jew made all men free. One built a throne on blood. The other built on love. The one was born of earth. The other from above. One won all this earth to lose all earth and heaven. The other gave up all that all to him be given. The Greek forever died. The Jew forever lives. He loses all who gets and wins all things who gives. This is what we learn from the Lord Jesus. You see, life comes through death. Kingship comes through serving. The one who reigns is the one who dies for sinners. Only to rise again. The lion is the lamb. Friends, while you have the light, and while I have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons and daughters of light. May that be true of you today, and may that be true of me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus, reminding us, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, all your people, all your sheep will be drawn powerfully to the cross. Lord, as we see the Savior there, as we see the one who became a curse for us, bearing our sin, dying in our place, that all who look to the Son, all who look to the cross, all who are drawn to the cross and drawn to the light who is Jesus, will themselves become sons and daughters of light, that we would be forgiven set free, and given new life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We pray, Lord, that we would be drawn to Jesus today, that we would come to him today, that we would bow before him, our Savior and our King, today, while we have the light. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.